Hello. Good morning. I'm going to stand. Hopefully that doesn't make everyone else nervous. I moved my hands, so I'll probably be moving around the stage, too. I got a little bit of a Baptist background, so. Kind of like what David said, I don't really know how I got up here either. So either Jim's really dumb or he's really smart. So we'll see at the beginning. The last song they sang, I remember walking in here and really singing it. Like I felt it in my soul. Like, God, I'm just ready for something else. I'm ready to do what you want me to do, whatever that is. I'm just ready. And I guess this was it, or part of it. So whether you're 15 or 95, we all still kind of wonder, what am I supposed to do with life? Like, what's my purpose? What's my calling? How can I make an impact here, around the world, just, or whether you're in your calling and you want to move up to the next level. You're like, well, how do I do that? And back in October, I was at a conference, and I remember the speaker saying this verse, and it's just sat with me ever since. It's Joshua 3:5, and the ESV version says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And other versions say, an amazing work. So I just sat there and like I was trembling and I was like, what does that mean? Like I have no idea what consecrate is. Like who uses that anymore? So I was literally one of the people like on my phone looking up the definition. And what consecrate means, it's to separate oneself, to be made holy, to sanctify. And in the Old Testament, that meant washing one's clothes and temporarily abstaining from sexual relations. So you literally, you set apart everything you were doing and you made yourself holy. And well, the first time it's seen is talking about the firstborn, but the first big instance was in Exodus 19 when Moses is on the mountain. They were to make themselves holy because God was coming to Mount Sinai. And he was going to speak to Moses, and the verse says, so that the people may hear when he spoke to them, and they would believe forever. So this was huge. God said, you got to make yourself holy. I'm about to come speak, and they're going to believe forever. This is where the Ten Commandments happen. This is huge. And so we have to be consecrated in order for God to fully work in our lives. So what does that kind of mean for us? Like, we're in the new covenant. It's not the Old Testament anymore. And consecration, it's an issue of the heart. It's about dethroning ourselves and enthroning God. So I looked up verses. I looked up sanctify, sanctification, and I'm in the New Testament. And so the thing that stuck out the most was the high priestly prayer, the last prayer that Jesus said before being arrested and sent to the cross. And John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So I have commentary in my Bible, and I went down, and I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean? I like to know what stuff means. How do I apply it if I don't know what it means? So the commentary said, the sanctification of Christians is a lifelong process. It's not overnight. We can't become a Christian the next day we're fully mature, like, okay, let's do this. It involves both a relational component, which is separation from participating in and being influenced by evil. So we got to remove that parts of our life, that sin. And a moral component, which is growth in holiness or moral purity in attitudes, thoughts, and actions. This occurs in the truth, that is, as Christians believe, think, and live according to the truth in relation to God, themselves, and the world. The truth comprises the entire Bible, for Jesus says, your word is truth. The Greek word for truth that is used here is not an adjective, it's a noun. This implies that God's word does not simply conform to some external standard of truth, but it's truth itself. Like, that's the only truth. Therefore, it is the standard truth against which everything else must be tested and compared. So this is it. This is what we base our lives off of. Not what others say you should be or what you should do with your life. This. We test everything against this. And so I was like, wow, like that's pretty powerful. And another thing is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He cleansed us. So that was the first part of the sanctification. He did it. And Hebrews 2, 10 through 11 says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist," that's crucial too. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's about him. "In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source." That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. So the first part of sanctification that I kind of want to touch on is suffering. It doesn't feel good. Like, it's growth. And sometimes we have to suffer to grow. And the next thing in Hebrews 13, 12 through 16, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So the part of that suffering requires sacrifice, something we have to give up. It's like growing pains. I know a lot of people kind of compare that with Christian growth, growing pains. I didn't have to deal with that, obviously. yeah, not as long. But I think some of the things that require growth and suffering, it could be loss. I remember, and I'll get to it a little bit later on when we get into the part about your next step and what you're supposed to do. But I remember my greatest fear was to lose my father. I had it written down at that conference on the paper. I said, "What's your greatest fear?" And I said, "Lose my dad." And it happened unexpectedly. And God didn't cause it to happen, but he used it. It was a part of my growth process. Whether you lose a loved one, you lose a job, you lose your relationship, like, it's all a part of growth. And if we don't suffer, if we're not tested, then how are we supposed to grow if it's so easy? So it may require loss, but we got to take those steps of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." That right there. A part of sanctification is you got to get alone with God. We got to be in his word. We got to be reading. We got to be praying. Because how else are we supposed to know what to do in this life if we don't know what he wants us to do? Sometimes we struggle so hard and we're like, "God, I don't know what it is you want to do. I don't know. I don't know." And he's like, "It's right here. I gave it to you. I had it written down." Sometimes we just got to go and we got to read. In order to find out what's in our hearts, we got to find out what's in his. We have to be with him. And I know sometimes that's hard because I don't wake up every day like, "Yay, can't wait to read the Bible." Like, I'm being honest. Like, some days I get up and I don't want to. but I know it's what I need to do. And some days I do, I crave it. And if I haven't read by the end of the day, it's just thrown it completely off. So we sit down in a quiet place. We separate ourselves from all the distractions, all the noises, the phones, the TV, the computers, other people, and we just get alone with him. Because sometimes we forget how beautiful God is, that he's generous and he's loving and he's faithful. And when we learn that and when we see that and we grow in that kind of love, our love for others will grow. It comes out of that. But we can't do that unless we're in his word, unless we're talking to him and let him speak to us. That's the whole thing. Because if we miss this step, we're missing our lives. Because Matthew 16, and there's a cost. There's a cost to sanctification, to growth. Matthew 16, 24 through 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sanctification means you got to give up your selfish desires, what you want to do. Because if we want to follow Jesus, we got to realize this life isn't about us. It's about him and growing in him. So that requires a daily, even momentarily, dying to ourselves. I got to wake up every day and choose to do his will instead of my own. I got to say, Lord, today, this day isn't mine. It's your day. And you have it. Do what you want me to do. Because then again, we're new creatures. The old has gone. So when we put away, when we accept Christ, we say, Lord, I'm going to take this lifestyle and I'm going to live it. And I'm going to die to me. We're new. We're not our old selves. Because when we try to save our life and we say, Lord, I'm not going to do anything you want me to do. Like, I'm just going to stay inside. I'm not going to venture out. I'm not going to take any risk. We lose the life he has for us. But when we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to do what you called me to do. We live. Because in Galatians 5:1, it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So when we find that freedom, this new life, we don't go back. We don't go back to it. And some of you may say, well, how do we judge that? How do I know I'm growing? How do I know if I'm maturing in Christ? And what I found was the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Because if we accept him, if we're being sanctified in him, we are led by the Spirit, not our flesh. Galatians 5:19 starts with, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these things. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. To me, that's a sobering thought. Like, that wakes me up, like, holy cow. Because it's not the big stuff like premarital sex and getting drunk. Those are huge, but sometimes we forget about the anger. Those fits of anger or the jealousy. I know I have a problem with that and comparing myself to others. And then the rivalry, divisions. We have so much division among us. You can see it within the different denominations of churches. So if we're being led by the Spirit, we're called for unity. And that sometimes, those are the hardest things to see, is the smaller stuff. So you say, well, how do I know? What's the good part of this? And he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So going back to sanctification, we're made new. The old passions, desires, the works of the flesh, they're done. We can't go back to those. We got to get rid of the old life and step into the new life. And we got to love, and we got to have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of those. Because that's what others look for. As we are sanctified in Christ and cultivate these fruits of the Spirit, the next step is we're being made humble. For what the Lord is doing has nothing to do with us, but all with Him. And like I've been saying, this life is not about us. So the next step, as we push back our old life and we're in this new life, we're being sanctified, we're growing, we're being made humble. And I was at a conference last weekend, or did a webcast, and this week we were reading through John 1. And something that I saw was just the humility found in John. It's just something to look up to. And this is the first thing. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The Pharisees came to ask John, "Who are you?" He confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, 'Even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.'" Something about John, because then he goes on. And John, almost in a sense, he created baptism. So he's there, you can imagine. I heard Andy Stanley talk about this, and how he's baptizing all these people, and he has his own followers, and then Jesus comes along, and everyone starts following him. Can you imagine? Don't you think some of John's followers would be like, "Hey, like, who's that guy? Can't you, like, why are they leaving him? You're the one who created this. Why are they going and following that dude? You know? Why are you following him?" He realized it wasn't about him, that God sent him for a specific reason to make the way for the Lord. And in a sense, that's what we're meant to do. To make a way for the Lord. We're just his vessels. And in a sense, we're in the wilderness because we're not home. So we're the voices in the wilderness saying, "Hey, the kingdom of God is here. Prepare yourself for the Lord." He was also the one who baptized Jesus. He ushered in Jesus' ministry. And something else Andy Stanley had said, he was quoting his father, Charles Stanley, and who was also a very humble man. And people have asked him, you know, like, how'd he get so humble and all this stuff? And Andy's like, "Well, he'll tell you, God can take it away like that." That's what keeps us humble. No matter what ministry you're into, no matter what God calls you into, as soon as he calls you into it, he can take you out. Because it is about him. He's going to get all the glory. He's meant to get all the glory. We were created for his glory. And when we get that, when we realize that I'm made by him to live for him and nobody or nothing else, that's when we start to see the picture. James 4, 6, and 10, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So if we try to exalt ourselves, God isn't going to exalt us. When you do that, you're losing it. You're missing the mark. So we got to realize that he's the one. He's the one who does this work. It goes back to Joshua 3:5. For tomorrow, the Lord will do an amazing work. And this is the next step of it. We got to grow. We got to be in his word. We got to be praying, reading in a community. And then the Lord can use us to do an amazing work. Then we learn to love. Because once we start to get the picture, and once we're growing, and we realize the love that we are given, we realize it's not about us, then we can give away that love to others. We can serve. And I read this verse, and I thought it was pretty awesome. It's 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What's that saying? If you're blessed, if you have all this stuff, all this money, and you keep it to yourself, you see people out there struggling, and you keep it to yourself, how is God's love in you? Because God gave his love freely, so we give freely of our money, of our time, of our talents, of our heart. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to give, because we could get hurt in the process. When you give a part of your heart to somebody, you're not going to get it back. But it's worth it. That's the cost of discipleship, is when you give a piece of your heart to someone else, knowing you're not going to get it in return. And then with Romans 12, 1 and 2, which a lot of us know that verse, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now that's pretty loaded. Two verses, it's really loaded. Because that's what we do. We offer our bodies as sacrifice, part of sanctification. And then we don't conform to this world. Francis Chan had a quote in his book, Crazy Love. If what you're doing makes sense to unbelievers, you're not doing it right. Because when we give away our money, when we say, oh, I got $10,000 and I'm giving away $9,500 to somebody in need, and the world says, what? You're crazy. Why are you doing that? Well, because my God's a crazy kind of God. So sometimes it's not going to make sense, this sanctification, this growth, this service, this love. It shouldn't make sense to unbelievers. They should question it and want it. Like, what? That's crazy. But I want to find out more about it. Like, so it shouldn't make sense. And just like we talked about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit, the renewing of our mind, we are to think on things that are noble, that are true, that are worthy of praise. For when we do, that's when the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, because it starts out with thoughts before actions. So once you can start to renew your mind, then your actions will follow. And here it says, we go back to the story of Joshua, and the Lord used him to tell the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the tribes of Israel that as soon as they touched the Jordan, the waters would quit flowing and stand in one heap. So the Lord first told Joshua, he said, all right, consecrate yourselves. Wash yourselves, abstain from any sexual relations. You have to be made holy. And then I am going to usher you into the promised land for the most part. Of course, there's many stories before that, but that was the basic premise of it. Don't you think the priest kind of wondered, like, well, how do we know what he's saying is true? How do we know the water will stop? This is the Jordan River. Like, what if we step in and the Ark of the Covenant goes floating down? Like, what if we lose it? That's the Ark of the Covenant. Like, Joshua, how do we know? They have faith. They have faith that the Lord was who he says he was, and that he was going to split those waters, that they were going to be able to walk through. But they didn't know until they took a step. And sometimes that's what we got to do. So let's say you've been reading your Bible, like, because I've been reading, I've been praying. I still don't know what God wants me to do. Or maybe you are doing what God wants you to do, but he wants you to step it up. He wants you to do a new thing. Because I love the verse, behold, do you not see it? I do a new thing. He wants to do new things. He doesn't want to do the same stuff anymore. He wants revival. We want revival. So we got to do new things. Maybe your inner calling, he said, no, I want to push you further. Or maybe you don't know, and he's like, well, I want to push you into it. Because we don't know how much time we have. We don't. That's the thing. My dad thought he would live. He planned a 50th birthday party this summer. He got all our Christmas gifts. We don't know. So we can't sit around here waiting. We don't have time to wait, people. Because you know what? There's people out there dying. Right. There's people out there hungry. They're broken. They're orphans, widows. And we're just letting them fall by the wayside. The thing is, God's going to do it. That should take pressure off of all of us. God's going to do it. We just have to be available. Just like this. Like, I'm scared to death. I was scared to death. Like, holy cow, what if it's not long enough? What if I mess up? What if people don't laugh at my jokes? But I said, if Derek laughs, I'm at least good. So, thank you, Derek. And it's scary. But we got to take those steps of faith. We got to do something. Because it's up to us. God had us here to do it. Because some people say, well, if God's so big and he is so great, why don't he do it? Because he sent us. Us. We're the hands and feet. We go out and we do the work, even if it means to the point of death. And sometimes it may not look like a literal death. Sometimes it just requires so much sacrifice, and it requires time, and it requires relationships, because it's easy just to give someone on the street a $20 bill. God bless you. That ain't what they want. They want to be talked to like a human being. Amen. Don't you, whenever you are alone and you're broken and you're hurting, do you want someone just to be like, I'm praying for you? That doesn't do anything for me. Or that didn't at the time when I was struggling with my faith. I grew up in church. I had people praying for me. But I didn't have anyone who wanted to engage me. To be like, you're mad at God? That's fine. You're hurt at God? That's fine. You want nothing to do with church? That's fine. I'm still going to love you anyways, and I'm still going to tell you why I do. People need to see that. They need to see the honesty. Hey, I struggled. Hey, I don't know all the answers in here. I don't get it either. But I'm willing to sit down and talk with you about it. So we got to engage them. Engage people. Because faith without works is dead. We got to take the steps of faith, and then we got to go out there and we got to do it. Because if you say, God, I'm ready for more. Push me out in there. Push me out into the water. Let me walk. He'll do it. He will. There's no doubt. When you say, yes, I'm ready, you better be ready. Because you may end up here on stage. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. It's God. It's God. When that speaker brought that up, when he said, God will do an amazing work, that it should take all the pressure off. Because we don't. We just say, I'm available. And he'll provide the opportunities. Because he did with me. When I stepped into my faith, I was there about a year before God really started using me. I got involved in Celebrate Recovery. I gave my testimony twice, like crazy. I'd never done that. I hosted a webcast last weekend. I'm not doing this to boast about me. I'm really not. That's just some of the ways he can use you when you say, yeah. He lays something on your heart, and you say, yeah, I'll follow through. Yeah. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. It's right there. He created our calling, our purposes, right there. He created them, that we should walk in them. But that's not who we are. It's not about the works. It's about him. So we got to be sanctified. We got to grow. And when we do that, when we're spending time in his word, when we're reading, when we're finding out his heart and his heart for the world and what breaks it, it starts breaking ours. So we find that out. We take steps of faith and we let him do it. And here are just maybe some questions you can ask yourself to see, well, what is my calling? I have no idea what I'm meant to do in this life. Like, Kesley, you stirred me. God stirred something in me. Don't you feel a restlessness? I know I did. Don't you feel it? Just something. Like, I'm just itching to just get out there and do something, Lord. Because I'm tired of sitting around. I'm tired of people out there struggling, and I'm not doing anything about it. And I heard this, our calling is when our talents, which is your gifts, what you're wired, your personality, and our burdens collide. And our burdens are our story, our family, our experiences. Like I said, here in my notes, what's my greatest fear? It was to lose my father. Because something put on my heart, I didn't have the best emotional relationship with my dad. He was an amazing man, and he provided. But he wasn't there for me emotionally growing up. Therefore, when I got old enough, I turned to guys for the love of a male because I didn't have that relationship with my Heavenly Father. So I went seeking it somewhere I shouldn't have been seeking it. And I made a lot of mistakes that could have been prevented. Yeah, it's a part of my testimony now, but I want to keep other girls from doing that. That you may not know your dad, or he may have been terrible to you, but there's a Heavenly Father. And when you get it right with him, you don't need to look for love anywhere else. And so that's just something. It's a part of what God's placed on my heart. I'm going to turn to Joshua 1:9 because I love that one. Because you're like, Kesley, what if he just calls me to go somewhere that I don't want to go or cause me to do something I don't want to do, and I'm scared. Because then we let the fear get in the way, like I'm scared. And Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He's there. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If he puts it in your heart, if he calls you to do it, you'll do it. And he'll be right there. Because trust me, when I lost my dad, I didn't want to do this conference. I didn't want to be up here. It was so hard to wake up every day. It was like a fight every day to push through. But he said, "I'm right here, and I'm going to carry you through it, and I'm going to give you the words to say, because I called you to do this." So here's some, also, we all know the phrase, there's 365 do not fears in the Bible. Coincidence? I think not. Because Jesus knew he'd be like, "Oh, I'm afraid." He's like, "Oh, well, look at my word every day of the year." So here are some questions to ask while I kind of wrap up. Who needs rescuing? Is there somebody out there? Who can't stand up for themselves? What makes you weak, breaks your heart? It basically just weighs it down. There's 27 million slaves out there. Slavery still exists. What are you going to do about it? There's little girls vulnerable being pulled in and sold for sex. You know one of the biggest hubs? Atlanta, an hour south of here. What are we going to do about it? There's orphans, 147 million of them. What are we going to do about it? There's widows who are broken, don't want to move. What are we going to do about it? There's people struggling with addiction. Do you know Bartow County is the biggest for meth? What are we going to do about it? Maybe God's calling you to go to a different country. Maybe God's calling you to adopt, to foster, to reach out to your neighbor. Because it starts here. I know sometimes I get ahead of myself and I'm like, "Oh, go to Africa, let's go." God says, "You start at home." We start right here. Jen Hatmaker, a lady who spoke last weekend, she told the story, and sorry, I already told my small groups, they get to hear it again. She was talking about her husband's a pastor, and she said they had been going to church, and she led Bible studies, and they had this neighbor, and like her shingles were falling off, and her grass was growing up, and they would make fun of her to the other neighbors, like, "Oh my goodness, why does that look so terrible? Like, that is disgusting. Why does anyone do something about that?" And then, like, God really started speaking to them, and they just felt like they needed to do more, and they're like, "Oh, we missed the mark. We got to go to Africa then, I guess. Like, that's it, Lord." I mean, you know, they just thought, "Oh, well, missions, let's go." And she said they're preparing their heart. And God said, "Look next door. That lady you've been making fun of, she's a widow. Her son's been taking advantage of her. And she's alone. She has no family." So she said her husband got out there and mowed her yard every week. And she said he would bawl while he was doing it. They had made fun of her. But she said it started there. And then they got into like a homeless ministry and then a singles mother's ministry. And now they adopted two Ethiopians. She said it'll take you to the ends of the earth. It's like pulling a thread. You start and it just keeps going. So what's God calling you to do today? Maybe something small. Maybe you've been maturing in God and it's something big. He said, "I've been preparing you. You need to take this big step of faith." Maybe it's just a small step of faith, like reaching out to your neighborhood. Something that was on my heart is What are you not okay with, and what are you going to do about it? We saw, if you were here for Drew and Sarah when they gave their presentation, they weren't okay with Muslims not knowing who Jesus was. They weren't okay with it. What are you not okay with? What are we not okay with, and what can we do about it? God knows. He put it in there. God put that. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're wrestling with God, because when we wrestle with God, when we win, we lose. And when we lose, we win. Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18 says, I think this is pretty critical because it's both in the Old and New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord. There's people out there that are physically blind and spiritually blind. We're supposed to do something about it. It's not one or the other. It's a two concept kind of thing. We give them physical food and we give them spiritual food. It's not one over the other. Because like Jen said, she was like, oh God, I give them spiritual food. And I give them spiritual sight from their Heavenly Father. And God's like, well, actually they need food. They need to eat. And actually those orphans, they need a family. So it's a two-way street. So let's get down to business. Let's sanctify ourselves. Let's be made holy through him and live out our calling so at the end of our life we can say we didn't waste it. Lord, I didn't waste it. I didn't waste every gift, talent, anything you gave me. I didn't waste it. I gave it away. I invested it so that others could live. Our entire goal is to get to the end and hear. Because in Matthew 25, it talks about giving food. Lord, when did we see you and we not feed you? When were you thirsty and we didn't give you something to drink? When were you a prisoner and we didn't come to see you? When were you a stranger and we didn't invite you in? That's what we're going to be judged upon. How we loved. So it's our whole goal to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because the other one is, depart from me, I never knew you. So let's get on with that relationship. Let's figure out what God is burdening our hearts to do, and let's do it. Let's wrestle with it together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Lord. And I know to me, my words didn't make any sense. But I know that your Spirit spoke through me, Lord. And I pray that's what was seen today, Lord. That others would just feel it. They would feel it in their heart. They would feel that stirring, that calling, Lord. And they would take the step of faith needed to accomplish those goals. Lord, you are beautiful. And you are loving. And you are forgiving. And I pray that others would see that today, Lord, that if anybody doesn't know that relationship, they would come to know it. And if, Lord, others need to say, I need to get back on the right track with this relationship, that they would, Lord, but that we live out our calling as individuals, as community, as the church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.